Thank you, Dave and Pam. We appreciate that, and we're glad to have such good music. I've listened to that 3 times today, and I was just thinking I could go another time and listen to that, as long as I don't have to preach right afterwards again. Good to be here. Nice to have you with us. This is Mother's Day. As we look into the Word this morning, we're going to be looking at a mother. We've been looking into the Gospel of Mark. Mark is that writer of the Gospel that's the shortest Gospel, and he writes in terms that we can see a picture. He paints a picture of people that encountered the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does it in such a way that we are impacted with these lives, that these people that met Jesus were never the same. Jesus touched their lives in some way, and they became changed people. And this morning we're going to be looking at another person that was involved in this as we continue this study. This one is found in Mark chapter 7. I'm going to have you turn to that with me, and I've titled the message this morning, Desperate Housewives. And it's not the TV show. I'm not referring to that. I haven't seen it. Don't want to see it. I hear bad rumors about it. But I want you to know that God talks about women that get desperate before God. He talks about women that get hungry for the Lord and women that get thirsty for the things of the Lord and long after Him and reach out and ask God to do a mighty thing in their lives. And God wants all of us to be God hungry. God wants all of us to be thirsty for a touch from our Savior, whether we're men or women. In the Scriptures, it's called the importune woman. In Luke chapter 18, it's a desperate woman that comes to Him in Mark chapter 7. Open your Bible to Mark chapter 7, verses 24 to 30. And Jesus left that place, that is Galilee, where He was ministering. And He went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Did you ever have that happen? You're tired. You just want to get away. And yet He could not keep His presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about Him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at His feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First let the children eat all they want, He told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Yes, Lord, she replied, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then He told her, for such a reply you may go, the demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found her child on the bed and the demon gone. May the Lord bless His word. Will you bow with me, please, as we pray? Oh, Heavenly Father, we need You. Even when we're not God hungry, we need You. Forgive us when we get satisfied with provisions from everything human, and we forget that we need You. We pray this morning through the life of this woman, we can see our need in Your great and abundant supply. And I pray that You would touch our hearts in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen. Desperate housewives. Desperate people. People that need the Lord in a significant way. They need a touch from the Master. They're all around us. People everywhere that are facing problems and difficulties and sicknesses and crises in life. And no one has the answer except the Lord Jesus. We're going to look this morning at this story in several different parts and examine it carefully to see what the Lord has for us. We want to look first of all at the place and then the person. Then we want to look at the problem and the prayer and finally the promise that God gives to this woman. We look first of all at the place. It's important for us to understand every scripture in its context. Jesus was ministering in Palestine. He was in the province of Galilee in the northern part of Palestine. And He was ministering to thousands. You remember He fed the 5,000 plus women and children. So there were probably 15,000 or more that He ministered to. His reputation had gone all through Palestine. And He could go nowhere without people following Him. He desperately needed a rest. People knew His name. They knew His work and they flocked to Him. And so Jesus decided to go away with His disciples on a vacation. And what He did is He went to the shore. He went up to a place called Tyre, way up above Palestine on the seashore. We need to understand where He went. He was so bothered by all the crowds and so tired out from ministering to people that Jesus needed to get away from it all. And so he took his disciples way up north to the seashore. Now I want you to use your imagination for a moment. Sanctify your imagination. Go like this. I want you to close your eyes and picture Jesus on the seashore. He's got his bathing suit on. He's laying on a towel getting a tan. I don't know what Jesus did or his disciples did when they go to the shore, but that's the kind of things we do when we go to the shore. He was chilling out. He was not being a preacher for a moment. He was being himself and just relaxing. And along comes a woman, and she just pesters the life out of him. She heard about him, and she gets on his case. We need to understand where he was. He was in Tyre. Tyre was a city that was a Greek city taken over by the Greeks and then by the Romans. It was a pagan city. It was a city that was given over to idolatry. There were worshippers of all kinds of gods. And these people were truly pagan people. They did not know the gospel. They didn't know the Old Testament. They weren't part of Israel. As a matter of fact, they were enemies of Israel. Most of the Old Testament prophets prophesied about Tyre and the judgment that was coming on these people because they were pagan. They were evil people. They were people that were practicing witchcraft along with all the other wicked religions. And we know that as a fact because this young daughter of this woman was plagued by an evil spirit. And that usually comes when somebody dabbles in the occult or they go to some kind of ritual in which demons are manifest. And this girl got infected. And the mother, probably being a pagan, didn't know what else to do, so she probably took her back to these occultic places and did things like we saw in Brazil, where they actually baptized children in blood. And we had one young child in our children's program, and a few years after he was saved, he shared with us the story of what his parents did to him. They took him out in the backyard, and they did this big ceremony with the witchcraft people, and they baptized him with a pail of goat's blood. And then, without washing, they put him into what we would call an outhouse, a little building with a metal roof on it. And there he baked for 3 days, out there in that stench with the flies and the maggots and everything else all over him. It's horrible. The poor guy became influenced by demonic forces. This little girl was influenced. We need to understand that the woman that came to Jesus was not a saved person. She was not part of Israel. She was a pagan. She was a Gentile. What is a Gentile? A Gentile is anybody who's not a Jew. If you weren't born a Jew, you're a Gentile. Pop quiz. How many Gentiles do we have here this morning? Raise your hand. Okay, did you get it? Some of you looked at your neighbor and raised your hand. You're not sure. Okay. If your parents are Jewish, you're probably Jewish. And if they're not Jewish, you're not Jewish. You're Gentile. That's the rest of us. Gentiles were the outcasts. Gentiles were the people that were worshippers of other gods. The people of Israel, the Jewish people, prized the idea and the whole concept that they were God's chosen people. When Jesus wanted to get away, he got away from his chosen people and went up to Tyre just to go lay down on the beach and chill out for a little while. He wasn't doing something wrong. He was doing something very correct, for he told his disciples in one occasion, he said, you need to come apart and rest. And it was Vance Havner, one great preacher, that once said that Jesus said to them, come apart and rest or you'll come apart. And that's really true. Jesus was at the point of exhaustion when this lady approached him. Tyre was an ancient Phoenician city, and it was taken over by the Greeks in 332 B.C. When Alexander the Great attacked, he found that he couldn't attack the city of Tyre because it was an island. It was about 1,000 feet off the shore, and he couldn't get to it. So what he did is he laid siege to the city, and he built a causeway. He built a land bridge from the shore all the way to the island and invaded and took it over. It is a city that was given over to all kinds of recreations that were Greek and Roman. It was a place of paganness in every sense of the word, and there Jesus was. And I think it's significant that in the scriptures that we read, it says that even when Jesus went to Tyre, he couldn't get away from the fact that his presence was not a secret. His presence was known everywhere. And let's look at the person in this story. The place is Tyre. The person is a Gentile woman. The person is this pagan lady, this woman that probably was taken into idolatry and witchcraft and all forms of religion. She probably had the philosophy that every religion goes to heaven. Every religion is right. Anything you want to do is okay. And she found herself in a predicament because she didn't know where to go to find a solution for the problem. You see, we need to understand that she was a Gentile outside of Israel, she did not belong to the kingdom of God. She did not belong to God's family. She really didn't have any right to come to Jesus and ask for anything. It's like a Palestinian coming to Jesus and asking for a favor. They have no rights, no privileges. They're enemies. And Jesus' enemy was approaching him. Jesus' enemy, which was a hated person, a person that was despised, a person that the Jewish people called a dog. Gentiles were dogs. I want you to look at your neighbor. Look at your neighbor, call him a dog. Unless he's Jewish, he's a dog. Now, some of you are Chihuahuas, and some of you are Mongols and Mutts, and some of us are St. Bernards, and some of us are cuddly, and some of us are flea-bitten. But we're dogs. And that's the way the Jews talked about everybody outside of Israel. They were dogs. That is, they were fit for destruction. They were vessels made to be destroyed. They weren't part of God's family. They weren't part of God's plan. They had nothing of the inheritance of God's promises. They didn't have the Word of God. They didn't have the law. They didn't have any hope. So when the woman comes to Jesus and starts to plead and beg and say, "Oh, Jesus, my daughter's sick," Jesus' reaction was a Jewish one and a right one. He said, "What do I have to do with you? You don't have any part in this. You're a dog. You're a Gentile. You're a pagan. You're a sinner. You're going to hell." Jesus took the attitude of the Jewish people of that day. He had a point. He wanted to get a point across. And that was, "Lady, you have no right. You have no authority and no privilege to come to me and ask anything because your heart is not right with God. You're not part of God's family." See, many of us have the wrong idea that God answers everybody's prayers. God doesn't answer everybody's prayers. Sometimes people's prayers are answered by accident. And yes, God is merciful. Sometimes He answers a person's prayer when they call to Him. But the main prayer that God wants to hear from every Gentile, every pagan, everyone who's out of the family is, "Lord, I need You. I want to come into Your family." We have to read between the lines here because Jesus' response to this woman was, first of all, "Get away from me. I don't want anything to do with you. You don't have any privilege to ask. God's not going to hear your prayer because your heart is in sin." And then she said, "But Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that the children drop." In other words, she said, "I'm begging for a drop, a morsel from your hand. I know who you are. I confess you as Lord. I'm not worthy to be called a child of God, but I ask you, give me a crumb, bless my life and touch me and make me new." I believe that happened. It wasn't Jesus just curing the daughter, but I think He cured the heart of the woman. Probably never again did she turn to idolatry. She never again turned to witchcraft because she found the Savior of her life. And folks, we need to understand God is not listening to the prayers of everybody, but He's listening with a special attentiveness to the prayers of every child of God. The woman, a pagan, had no rights. Everything was against her. She had no hope, but she threw herself at the mercy of Jesus and asked for His help. The next thing we want to see is the problem. She had a problem. The problem was her daughter. The daughter was sick, and as she approached Jesus, we're not sure what that sickness was. It was a sickness they indicated was a demonized thing. Perhaps she went into convulsions. Perhaps she was catatonic, went into kind of a paralyzed state. A lot of those kinds of things happen to demonized people. We're not told all that. But we are told that she had a problem. For when she went to Jesus, she begged for His help. Matthew chapter 15 contains the same story and gives us a little more. Jesus said this woman was a widow. She was a pagan person. She was a person that didn't know the Lord. But she was desperate about her problem. She had turned everywhere else and now she was turning to the Lord. I want to encourage you this morning, if you're a believer, that when somebody who's not a believer asks you to pray for them, you may pray for them. You can ask God for anything because you're part of God's family. But the first prayer that God wants to hear from them is, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." This woman did that. She cried out and said, "Have mercy on me, O Lord." We need to encourage people to repent. We were in Brazil and we were novices in the ministry of missions. And we were planting a little church together with a local lay pastor. And the village that we were planting the church in was a pagan one. It was given over to idolatry and witchcraft. And as we were ministering, the people across the street, we heard that their baby was sick near to death. And they were praying and they were asking God to do a miracle. And then they were going to the Batuqueiros, which were spiritists, and they were offering sacrifices to idols, and they were surrendering themselves to demons, and they were baptizing in blood and doing all these things and asking God. Then they came to the pastor of the church, the lay pastor, and they said the same thing. Would you pray for us? Would you pray for our daughter that she would be healed? And this lay pastor said an amazing thing, taught me a lesson. He said, no, I will not pray for your daughter. Because if God answers, you're going to give credit to Satan. You're going to give credit to the demons. You're going to give credit to all the gods you prayed to. I will pray for your daughter if you confess Jesus Christ as the only Lord and Savior and the only way to the Father. If you recognize that He answers prayer and He alone, then I'll pray for you. That's a hard thing to do. All of us had compassion on that little baby. We wanted the baby to live. But where people were mixing religions and confusing the issue, there can be no answer except Jesus alone. I'm sorry to report that that baby died. That family never came to repentance and confessing Jesus as Lord. But there are other families that have, who have recognized the wickedness of their way and turned away from it. This woman had a problem. The problem was her daughter. The problem was a sickness. The problem was something that wouldn't go away. I want to tell you about another person that had a problem. I want to talk to you about a mother that had great problems and difficulties, and she lived a godly life, and she followed the Lord, and she prayed, and left a testimony to her children that she was a woman of prayer and a woman of the Word. Her name was Susanna Wesley, the mother of John and Charles Wesley, the great evangelist John and the great songwriter Charles. Charles has written thousands of hymns and poems. As a matter of fact, somebody did the calculations. His ministry lasted about 50 years, and they said he would have to write 50 lines of poetry every day of his life to accumulate all the poetry that he wrote. And when George Whitefield died, they had to bury people within 24 hours. George Whitefield died, close friend of his. He stood up and gave a eulogy, and he read a poem that he wrote on that occasion, and it was 536 lines long. Wonderfully blessed people. All because a mother who prayed and brought things to the Lord. Let me tell you a little bit about Susanna Wesley. I didn't know all this, and there's much more that I'm going to tell you, so I'm going to put that on the website, and you can find it under our sermons, and pull up the information and read about Susanna Wesley. But let me tell you a few things. Susanna Wesley was born in a Christian home. Her father was a pastor and trained her in the things of the Lord, and so she loved the Lord from an early age. And when she got to the marrying age, she married a pastor. Albeit he wasn't a great pastor, so he got a little church. And she went from being a fairly wealthy person to being very poor in a pastor's house. And in her letters, she describes what she went through and all the trials that she had in life. This woman had more trials than I ever want to have. I never want to go through what she went through. Number one, she had 19 children. Now, you think that's a lot, but her daddy, her mom and dad had 25 children. So she had a small family. 19 children, and she says it was a difficult time because they moved into this little hut and had dirt floors and a thatched roof, and she was used to living in the city in London, and this was unusual for them. They had barely anything. All of them had little maids that came along to help, and they barely paid them anything. But she said when their first child was born, the baby was so small and so sickly that within a few days, the baby died. And then she said they had twins. The next set that came along was twins, and the twins died as well. And then she began to have babies that lived and survived, and John and Charles were some of those children. And she had particular habits in her home because of the things that she faced. She wanted the Lord to be, first of all, above everything else. And so from an early age, she taught her children. She said when their children were still in the crib, she prayed for them. When they were still in the crib, she began to teach them the Lord's Prayer. And as soon as they could speak, the first words that she wanted them to speak were the Lord's Prayer. And at every meal and every table, she taught them to pray. She was a woman of prayer. She had 19 kids. Not all of them lived, but she had 19 children. She said three had died in that early infant death, early on in her marriage. Later on in her marriage, she had five children in consecutive years, 5 years, a child every year, and every one of those children for 5 years died, every child for 5 years. Difficult things to face. She had one child that was suffocated accidentally by a nursemaid who pulled her too tightly to herself. She had another child that a nurse dropped, and the child became paralyzed for the rest of her life. The lady had problems. Her husband, though he was a pastor, was not a great pastor, and he wasn't a good husband. He didn't earn much money, and he put the family in debt. Eventually, he was put into debtor's prison, and it was by her intercession to some people that she knew that he got out of prison. He finally got mad at her, and as a pastor, got very upset with his wife about saying amen to a prayer that blessed the king, and he was mad about that. He got so mad he left for 6 months and didn't come home. Folks, if I do that, you fire me right then and there. You keep my wife because she'll need to be taken care of, but you fire me right then and there. I don't know why they didn't fire him, but he ran away from home, and she was abandoned. She was pregnant at the time, had to have the baby all by herself with no help from her husband, but she continued faithful to the Lord in all these things. She had rigid assignments for the children. She said there was an hour for everything in the day. No child was ever left to himself to do whatever he wanted to do. There was a schedule to follow. They got up at 5 o'clock in the morning. They went to bed about 8 o'clock in the evening, and every hour was accounted for. Now, it seems rather rigid to us. And if you get the chance to get on the website, read her list of things that they did. For her son, John, the great preacher, wrote to her when he was preaching, and he said, "Mom, you did such a great job teaching us and praying with us. Would you share with me again what your rules were?" And he called them bylaws. "What were your bylaws for the home?" And she listed them from the top of her head. It's in her manuscripts. And she lists all the things that she required of her children to do. One of them was no crying. I like that one. If you cry, you don't get what you want. That's the rule. If you stop crying, you get what you want. So shut up. She didn't have to say that. She said, "We just taught them from an early age. When you cry, you don't get something just because you cry. There's a way of asking for it." And she said, even the children that were little would make hand signals to ask for something. They knew what was polite and what was right to do. But she prayed constantly for her children. She was constantly reminding them of the Word of God and teaching them the things of the Lord. When they became adults, let me tell you what she did. She said she had so many children, people asked, "How did you care for all of them? How did you know them by name?" And I just talked to my mom yesterday, and she was saying goodbye on the phone, and she said, "Goodbye, Steve." And I just waited a moment and said, "Mom." And she goes, "Oh, I'm sorry, Dave. No, no, Mike. No, 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 Tom. No, Dick." She's done that all her life. It's always, "Dave, Tom, Harry." She put Harry in there. We never had a Harry. And I can imagine Susanna doing that with all of her kids. She ended up with 10 that lived their whole life, and she's gone through. But she said she would spend an hour with every child. And she said she assigned days of the week to spend an hour privately with them to talk about their life, about their spiritual condition, and let them talk and share what's going on emotionally in them and how they respond. And the kids really responded to that. And she said, then we closed that with a time of prayer just for them. Each kid felt special in a very, very special way. Susanna continued to raise her children. When the kids grew up, they wrote to home. John especially wrote to home, and he said, "Mom, you used to give me an hour of time every week. Would you do that now and just give me an hour to write me a letter every week?" He didn't have to ask because she was already doing it with all 10 children. A letter every week expounding the Word of the Lord, praying for her children. They were covered with a wonderful covering from the Lord. She prayed for them. She interceded on their behalf. She was a blessed mother. You see, she had a problem. The problems that she faced were enormous. 19 children, 2 house fires in which the houses were destroyed completely. At one time, they had to farm the kids out for 6 months. She said after they came back, after the house was rebuilt, the kids were terrible. They were like the kids on the street. They forgot everything she taught them, and she had to reteach them everything they learned. 8 of them died. As I said, one suffocated. Another became lame. Her brother, who was a wealthy person, was coming home to London, and she thought, well, finally, my daughters will have some income because the brother will give some, and he was murdered on the ship on the way over, and she lost everything. Her dad died and left her nothing in the will. Her name wasn't even mentioned. Her husband was a debtor and eventually had a stroke, and she had to take care of him, and then he fell out of the wagon when he was having a stroke and hit his head and finally died, and she was left with nothing but debt. This woman had problems. Her life was not neat and organized, except her spiritual life was ordered. She had the priorities where they needed to be, to pray my children into the kingdom. She was a blessed mother. My mom is a Susanna Wesley. She only had 6 of us, but we were more rotten than the Wesley boys. My mom was a prayer warrior and still is. Yesterday when I talked to her, I said, "Mom," and I had sent her a card, and I put this in the card, "I want to write a book about you. I'm going to call it I Remember Mama." Remember that old TV show, I Remember Mama? And I said, "Mom, you've done so many things. God has done so many miracles that you prayed through, I want to remember that. And Mom just says, oh, I don't think there's anything to write about. Let me tell you just a couple things. When I was a little boy, my brother's a year older than I am, and we got into all kinds of trouble, and I was the athlete, and Dave is not, and was not, and never shall be. And we were cowboys, did a lot of cowboys and Indians. It was Hopalong Cassidy and all those guys. And so we one day decided that we were going to jump off the coal bin. You know what a coal bin is? It's a little shed out back, and it's got a lean-to top on it, and you put coal in there and keep it dry and then bring it in the house. That's how old I am. My goodness. Well, we climbed up to the top of the coal bin, and I looked over, and of course, I'm athletic. I go, whee, jump down on my little tricycle, and whoop, 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 around the backyard. Well, Dave tries it. And Dave, being Mr. Uncoordinated, goes, yeah, jumps up and goes, he's got his tongue out the whole time. And this was before Michael Jordan. And he came down and bit his tongue almost all the way off. I will never forget it. I mean, he chopped into his tongue. It was hanging by a thread. Mom puked him in the car. Blood everywhere, just gushing. And what's Mom doing? She's rushing to the hospital, but the whole way to the hospital, she's praying and pleading the blood and asking Jesus, save my child. Oh, Lord, that he can speak. Oh, Lord, that his tongue will be used of God. And you know what? They sewed his tongue back on. And Dave is the biggest loudmouth of the whole family. But somewhere, as Mom prayed for Dave, Dave dedicated his life to the Lord. I remember when Dave went to Vietnam, he was mad at God. He turned his back on the Lord, and Mom prayed for him. And he got saved. He got redeemed back in Vietnam and got his heart right with God. He came home a changed man, and from then on, he used his tongue to glorify the Lord in song and in preaching. Mom prayed us through. I remember that time my brother was in the backyard and told not to walk in front of kids as they played baseball. My littlest brother didn't pay attention. And my brother Dave swung the bat, and guess what? It came across my brother's head, my littlest brother's head, smashed him in the eye, and his eye popped out. Ah, I could tell you the troubles a mother goes through. My poor mom. He comes screaming in the house, and everybody's come screaming in. And she looks at him, the eye's hanging out. She jumps in the car with my dad, and what's she doing again? And she's saying, oh, dear boy, me, poor me, what are we going to do? I hope they can help him. No, she is praying the whole way to the hospital. Dad's honking on the horn, running every light. He runs the red light, didn't get a ticket. Ran every red light, going to the hospital, and Mom is there again. And what is she doing? She has her hand on her child, and she's saying, oh, Jesus, I plead the blood. Oh, Lord Jesus, touch his eye and heal it and make it better. And she's trying to push it back in the whole time. Oh, she gets to the hospital. The doctor does surgery, puts the eye back in. And you know what? My brother Steve does not have any trouble with his eye at all. It's as though it never happened. You see, God answers prayer. When we have problems, we need to get desperate and go to the Lord. Problem is, we get desperate and we go other places. Yeah, it's important to go to the hospital and go to the doctor. Dr. Lee, we appreciate you really well. But I'm glad for a doctor that prays for me as well. When he diagnoses, when he looks at me and says, you're too fat, he says, I'm going to pray for you. And I look right back and I say, I'm going to pray for you. And so we pray for one another. You know, too often Christians get contented just to do things the way the world does. And Jesus saw this pagan woman who did what the people in Israel ought to be doing, and many weren't. They called on the name of the Lord. She called on the Lord and said, I don't have any help but you. I give up everything. I look to you only. And the Lord answered her prayer. What are you known as, Mom? How do your children know you? Will you one day receive a letter from a child that says, Mom, please remind me of the rules we had in our home? Will you receive a card from your mom on some Mother's Day that says, Mom, I want to write a book about you because your prayer life changed me and I will never be the same. I remember those nights that I was fevered. I remember that one day that the doctor said, you've been in bed for 7 days with a high fever and you've got a swollen spleen, and if you get out of bed, you may just drop over dead. And he said, the doctor said, I'm not fooling. Don't get out of bed. And Mom was by my side and she was praying. And God healed, because God hears and answers prayer. We looked at the problem. Let's look at the prayer. The prayer that she prayed was a prayer of desperation. It wasn't just a prayer of, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. God bless Mommy and Daddy. Now, that's a nice prayer to teach your kids. We learned it, but we didn't make that our prayer. But the prayer that she prayed was a prayer of desperation, getting serious with God. Jesus exemplified that in Luke chapter 18. And he told us an illustration about a woman that came to her master begging for justice in her case. And she was having all these problems, and he was the only one that could solve it. And day after day she came, and she pestered him and pestered him and pestered him. And he finally said, "I'm not a godly man. I don't care two hoots about this woman. But because she's bothering me, I'm going to get her out of my hair. I'm going to answer her request." You realize Jesus said that about his Father? He said, God is more loving than that. He loves you. You are part of his family. And when you come to him, he will hear and answer your prayers. You see, too often we don't go to him with our prayers. We are simply wishful thinking people rather than people of prevailing prayer. This woman knew what it was to grapple with the serious issues and get desperate. And when it says that she came to Jesus and she implored, she begged, she pleaded, it means that she was desperate. The old King James word that is used here is the word importunity. Ew, I hate the word. Doesn't make any sense. In the Greek, it is a dual word. It's got a in front of it, makes it a negative, and it means she was not embarrassed, not ashamed, not timid. She was bold-faced. She came before Jesus and said, I will not leave you alone. Can you imagine Jesus trying to lay down and take a nap on the shore? He's trying to get a suntan, and she's standing in the sun. And the shadow is casting on him, and she just keeps moving around and saying, I'm not going to move until you bless me. I'm not going to move until you answer me. And that's the kind of persistence it was. Lord, I'm not going to let go until you hear and answer my prayer. Let me tell you about another prayer. It was a prayer of a mom in World War II. The Japanese had bombed Pearl Harbor. It was a surprise attack, and if you've watched any of the movies about that, you understand a little bit of history. The American government was upset. We wanted to get back at the Japanese, and so what do? We put our thinking tank together. We put our people together to think about what to do, and they came up with a strategy. And it was Major Doolittle that came up with the idea of putting these massive bombers onto an aircraft carrier and stealthily getting that aircraft carrier within 400 miles of Japan, and then flying over and bombing them and landing safely in China and then coming back home. It was a daring and a bold move, but it didn't work. It didn't work very well. For they were discovered 650 miles off the shore, and they had to launch those planes 200 miles before they were able to get to the land. And so almost all of them ran out of fuel before they got there. And they were sailing over, and some of them bombing places, but as soon as they dropped the bombs, they had to look for a place to land. Some of them couldn't land at all, so they had to bail out, and their lives were lost. Many of them were lost and killed in the process, but some of them were captured by the Japanese. It was a horrible day for America. We had failed to do what we set out to do, and some of our men were now prisoners in Japan. But little known is the story that went behind that. There was a praying mother. Jacob Deshazer was his name, and he was a corporal on one of those planes. His mom was a believer and trusted Christ, but Jacob had not come to Christ yet. He was living a sinful and a worldly life when he got on that plane. His mom didn't know about it. She knew nothing. It was all top secret. They knew nothing until one day they got news over the radio that this had happened and men were captured, and they didn't know who it was. But she tells her story. She says, one night, I knew not where my son was. I didn't know where he was in the earth. I didn't know if he was in the air or on the ground or on the sea. And she said, God gripped me with a burden for my son. And I felt myself falling through the air. And she said, I woke up with a start and I started praying for my son. And I prayed and I pled and I begged with God to spare his life, whatever was going on, that God would be there to rescue him. Little did she know that when he was finally rescued and came home, he said, Mom, that very day that you were praying, you had it in your journal, that day that you were praying is the day I bailed out of the plane. And it was dark and we didn't know where we were going. And we bailed out of the plane and we were captured by the Japanese. Mom was praying. She said another night she still didn't know anything about her son, but she was burdened by a concern for her son. And she felt his life was in danger, that he was going to die that very night. And so she got on her knees again and she prayed the thing through. She prayed until she got peace with God about it. And God assured her heart, and she wrote it down in her journal, God has given me assurance that wherever he is, whatever he's doing, whatever the crisis he's facing now, he will not die, but he will live and declare the glory of God. Wow. She didn't know what God was doing. But when he finally got rescued and brought home, he told Mom what went on. He said, Mom, that was the night that they were shooting my colleagues. They had captured us, and there were seven of us, and they took four as examples, and they were going to choose me, but in the last moment they took another guy, and they shot each one of them in the head, and they left us in the dungeon, in the prison. That mother had prayed her son through, rescued from death. Then another night she said she was praying, and she got a burden for her son. It was about hunger. She didn't know what about it. She didn't know he was in prison. But she felt that it was a burden about praying for this hungry son. And she prayed, God, that you would supply food for him, whatever the circumstance. Give him food. Let him live through this. Later on, he told his mom, Mom, I was in a prison camp where they were starving us to death. I was just skin and bones. And by the time he arrived home, that's all he was just skin and bones. Hardly any muscle tissues that could be seen. And he said, Mom, you prayed me through because I would have died without food. And finally, she says, there was another night that I prayed, and it was a burden for his soul. My son doesn't know the Lord, and I don't know where he's at. He's in a war. He could die at any moment. And God burdened her heart, and she said she got up, and she prayed, and she prayed, and she prayed. Oh, God, rescue my son. Save my son from sin. Redeem him by the blood of the Lamb. And as she prayed through that night, God gave her assurance in the morning that her son was saved. When her son came home and told her all the story and they matched their notes together, he started to weep and he said, Mom, that was the night in prison when it was as dark as could be and I was so hungry, I was ready to give up. And that night I met Jesus and I let Jesus come into my heart. He became my Savior and he did so because you prayed. He said, but Mom, I got a surprise for you. Not only did Jesus come and save my soul, but Jesus gave me a burden for the lost. And I'm going back to Japan as a missionary. What an answer to prayer for a mother who saw the desperate need. Though she didn't see it physically, she saw it. She carried it in her heart. And she prayed her son through. What is this prayer that the woman gave? It's a desperate prayer, a heart cry after God. Finally, there are promises here. Jesus told the woman, go, your prayer is answered. Your daughter is well. Once you become a child of God, and I believe that's what happened in this transformation of this woman. She went from sin to light. She went from darkness to light. She went from the world to Jesus, and she confessed him as Lord, and he saved her. And once you are saved, you're part of God's family, and God has given you 5,000 promises. Look up here for a moment, everybody. 5,000 promises are in the treasury of God waiting for you to be claimed. You got to open the lid. You got to reach in. You got to pull them out. You got to look at them, and you got to say, these are mine, and I'm not letting go. You see, that's what a prayer warrior does. That's what a mom does that believes God for her children. She takes the promises and says, God, I won't let go. My son's been gone for years. He walks in sin. And I'm hopeless. I don't have any hope in this world. But I'm not going to let go of your promises. Your promises say that all my children will be blessed of the Lord. And I want them to be blessed. We need to learn the promises of God and to stand on those promises. My mom had a favorite promise. It haunts us till today. I talked to my brothers and my sister about it, and they all remember it too. What's Mom's favorite verse? Be sure your sin will find you out. I'll tell you, every day, every time we did something wrong, and I remember those occasions, we knew we were doing wrong, we were doing sinful things, and we'd look at each other as brothers, and we'd go, Mom knows. Mom knows. And she did. We don't know how. God whispers, Mom knows. You know, God's looking for women to live that godly life, that leave an inheritance for their children that's in Jesus Christ. That your life will never be the same because a mom that prayed you through, a mom that sheltered you through the dangers of life, prayed you through the illnesses, and prayed you into his kingdom and into his work. Mom, how will your children remember you? Are you the mom that sits in front of the TV all day and they'll remember you as watching Desperate Housewives? Or are you the mom they're going to remember as the woman who is on her knees and praying for me? On this final slide, I want to recommend a book to you. And the book is Every Child Needs a Praying Mom by Fern Nichols. Fern Nichols started an organization called Moms in Touch, Moms in Touch International. And it's a prayer movement of moms learning to pray for their kids. And doing so in such a way that God touches their lives. I encourage you to read that because I've heard her testimony. I've heard her son's testimony of how sinful he was and he walked away from the Lord. And how when finally he came back home a broken man and forced to live with his mom, he'd walk by her bedroom and see his mom on her knees praying for him by name. And he says, that just bothered me until the Lord drove me to my knees and I came back to Jesus. God's looking for some desperate people, not just moms, but dads, moms, young people, and children, that will take seriously the promises of God and go to the throne and gain the inheritance. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we don't know everything. We don't know all the things that you've given to us. But Lord, we want to learn. We want to learn some of those 5,000 promises. We want to learn to pray like godly mothers that prayed and prayed through whole nights sometimes because of a burden you put on their hearts. Lord, I pray you give us an army of women and men that will do that, that will have sensitive natures, that will be in tune with what you're doing and have a burden for their children, that the main thing in life is, don't lose my kids, Lord. I don't want any of them to be lost. And I pray that you would make that so. Make us a mighty people of prayer. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you bow your hearts with me? As we close this service, God's saying, do you have an offering to give to me? The offering of your life, will you become a prayer warrior? Will you become a prayer mom, a prayer dad? The Lord has touched your hearts this morning to speak to you about your children and about living a life of prayer. Would you say to the Lord, Lord, I'm bringing that offering to you. I want you to make me a man of prayer. I want you to make me a woman of prayer. I want you to make me a mom or a dad that is remembered as a godly person. Would you just lift your hand to the Lord right now and say, Lord, that's me. I want to be a prayer warrior. I want to do better than I'm doing. I want my kids to remember my prayers for them. Oh, Lord, you see our hands. You see our hearts. Lord, we want to be godly. We want to be Christ-like. We want you to live out your life in us and in our children. I pray that to be true, Lord. Put your anointing upon every mom's heart today whose hearts are breaking for their children. Oh, Lord, make them mighty prayer warriors. Make them wise beyond their years. Make them able to use the Word of God and claim those promises. And then, Lord, we pray that our children would rise up and call us blessed. And we ask you to bless this day with your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. And all God's people said, amen. Have a wonderful Mother's Day, and don't forget to call your mom. Lord bless you.